Good evening, church family. It's great to see everyone here again this evening. Just want to thank you all for coming out this evening. I want to begin with a question, as I like to do. Have you ever noticed that we often begin a worship service with the plea that we might cast aside the cares of the world so that we might focus on godly worship? I believe that this is a very important aspect of preparing ourselves for worship in spirit and in truth. But I believe it's also important to turn aside the distractions of the world during the rest of the week, Monday through Saturday. After all, Colossians 3 and verse 17 tells us, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So let's consider some of those personal cares of the world for a moment. I don't need to see any show of hands for these questions, but how many here would like to lose some weight, for example? How many here would like to quit smoking or stop drinking? How many here would like to have less clutter in their lives? How many of us would like to exercise more? How many would like to reduce their debt? How many would like to be less distracted by social media or television or the internet? How many would like their children to behave better? In like manner, let's consider some related concerns. How many would like to be more knowledgeable of God's word? How many would like to commit more time to prayer? How many of us would like to be more godly? And my guess is that nearly all the adults here this evening answered yes to at least one of those questions, and likely answered yes to many or even most of them. Now, the topic for this evening's sermon was inspired partly by a recent Bible study of Paul's letters to the young evangelists Timothy and Titus, and partly inspired by a sense that these concerns are things that weigh heavily on many of us. My concern is that as a society, we've become victim to a cultural disease, our own affluenza, if you'll call it, resulting from our material affluence. As a result, we allow many things, material things as well as sin, to enter into our lives. And these things distract us from godliness, and they distract us from meaningful relationships with our own personal families and with our church family. So this evening, we're going to start off in Titus chapter 2. So go ahead and turn with me to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. This is Paul's letter to the young preacher. Titus 2, verses 11 through 15. Brother Gordon, would you read those for us?
"For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men."
To whom?
"To all men."
To all men. Go ahead.
"Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts."
Denying what?
"Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts."
Continue.
"We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age."
And live how?
"Live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works."
Zealous for what?
"Zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you."
Thank you. So the key verse this evening is from verse 12. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. So how do we do this? Paul gives us a very strong hint when he advises Titus on the attributes that an elder should have. So look over to Titus chapter 1, Titus 1 verses 7 through 9. Titus 1, 7 through 9. Go ahead, Gordon.
"For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled.
Self what? Say it again.
Self-controlled. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict.
Thank you. So now Paul's comments here are made specifically regarding elders, but these are attributes that all Christians should aspire to develop. In particular, notice verse 8, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, and self-controlled. Furthermore, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, Galatians 5 verses 22 through 23 tell us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So this evening I'm going to focus on the matter of self-control, self-discipline. By itself, it's really a very broad topic that could easily fill, I think, 5 or 10 sermons or Bible lessons. Think about it. We have numerous well-known accounts in the Bible of people who either resisted temptation or gave in to temptation. They either exercised self-restraint and self-discipline, or they didn't. Adam and Eve did not exercise self-discipline and instead gave in to temptation in the Garden of Eden. Joseph did exercise restraint and self-discipline and resisted Potiphar's wife. Abraham exercised self-discipline when he followed God's leading to sacrifice Isaac. He did so without question or challenge to God. David gave in to temptation with Bathsheba, whereas Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, exercised personal restraint. However, in numerous other circumstances, David exercised humility and restraint. In fact, we've been studying about this just recently in the last couple of Bible lessons with the youth, where we've read about David as a young man sparing Saul's life and generally leading a highly disciplined life. So David is described in 1 Samuel as being prudent in speech, and that he behaved wisely in all his ways. It's no coincidence that God was with David and that David is recognized as a man after God's heart. From the New Testament, of course, we have Jesus as the model of perfection when it comes to self-control and discipline. He's given us an example that we should strive to follow each day. Finally, we have numerous examples in the apostles of individuals who exercise self-control and discipline and self-sacrifice for us, for the sake of the church, and for the sake of God's kingdom. So instead of trying to examine all these individuals from the Bible, I want to offer some general thoughts and observations on this topic. I mentioned a few minutes ago our case of affluenza. The only vaccination against this illness, and it really is contagious, is for us to develop and exercise self-discipline so that we can lead more godly, Christ-like lives. As you can guess, I feel pretty strongly about this issue. However, I promise to exercise self-restraint this evening and keep this message to less than an hour. Now, by way of background, in the 1960s, what became a very famous series of tests were carried out at Stanford University to explore self-discipline. These tests became known collectively as the marshmallow test. I just learned about these recently. In a nutshell, young children were offered a choice. Either one small treat, such as a marshmallow or a small cookie, that could be eaten immediately, or the child could wait 15 minutes in an empty room with no adults around and receive two treats after the 15-minute wait. Now, the experimenters followed up with these same children years later in adulthood and found that the children who had demonstrated self-control and delayed gratification had significantly higher SAT scores by a margin of 200 points or more, lower body mass indices, so are fewer social problems overall, and greater financial success. The evidence suggests at least a strong correlation, if not actual causation, between the self-control or the self-discipline and success later on in life. In any case, the point here to be made is that the test results should give parents a huge incentive to instill in children habits of self-discipline and a huge incentive to model self-discipline for our children. Now, you may be thinking, well, my parents didn't raise me with self-discipline, or I just don't have willpower. What do I do now? The good news here is that studies show that self-discipline can be learned and developed at really any age. In fact, those same Stanford University researchers are finding today in subsequent studies that both children and adults can be trained to increase their self-discipline. And this is all very interesting, but I would contend that we don't need to have fancy diplomas and large research grants to know that self-discipline can be developed. Just look around. You don't have to look far to find numerous individuals, and some right here in our congregation, who as adults have taken careful, deliberate steps to discipline their lives. So some examples would include taking the steps instead of the elevator, or cutting out snacks and desserts, or guarding our hearts by controlling what we read and watch, or stopping smoking or alcohol consumption, cutting back on discretionary spending, preparing our own foods instead of eating out in restaurants, turning off the TV and other screens, telling our children no more often, or giving our children less stuff, giving away our clutter, buying smaller rather than bigger, buying less fancy rather than more fancy, taming our tongue, and restraining our worldly thoughts and actions in general. There are different things we can do to discipline ourselves, but in general they require this: denying ourselves our material desires and lusts and covetousness. Sometimes this requires training ourselves to turn away from sin and temptation. By the way, many of the young children in the marshmallow test exercised restraint, and they did this by employing some very simple techniques. Some of them would turn and look away from the plate of cookies. Some would simply close their eyes. Some would sing little children's songs. But essentially, they would distract themselves. These were 4 and 5-year-old children. If they can do it, brothers and sisters, so can we. Now, sometimes disciplining ourselves requires doing hard things and deliberately choosing to do easy tasks the hard way, just so that we can build up resistance and endurance and strength. My observation from both personal experience and from that of others is that developing self-discipline in one area of life often makes it easier to develop discipline in other areas of life. In other words, while bad habits beget bad habits, good habits beget more good habits. Okay, I hope by now that I've convinced you of the importance of developing habits of discipline, of self-control, of self-restraint, of delayed gratification. However, I want to caution that we should not worship self-discipline itself. Instead, let's think about the purpose of self-discipline. Self-discipline is the means to an end. We've seen overwhelming evidence that self-discipline is a means to the ends of greater health and greater prosperity, markedly fewer social problems and the like. However, the most important end for Christians is godliness. We mustn't forget that. This godliness will help secure our salvation and also make us better equipped to evangelize and better prepared to evangelize. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. This is 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 11. He writes, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness." Let me repeat that. Exercise yourself toward godliness. "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach." Notice there again in verse 10, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach. So Paul's willing to labor. He's willing to sacrifice himself in order to live a godly life. Paul's telling Timothy that godliness has immediate benefits in our lives here on earth, but of supreme, eternal importance. Godliness holds forth on the promise of the life to come. Self-discipline is the spiritual means by which we can exercise toward godliness, to fend off Satan, to purify ourselves, to make ourselves holy before God. Now, we know this to be true. We think about this. We know this is true. And that's why it's always so encouraging to me to see both youth and adults of all ages who take steps in their lives, deliberate steps in their lives, to let their self-discipline be ruled by God, to obey the gospel, and to turn their lives over to God. Taking measures to discipline ourselves in all matters of life is indeed possible at any age. So I challenge each of us, I implore us, I beseech us to follow Christ's directive in Matthew 16 and 24. Matthew 16 and 24 reads, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." In other words, it's not enough just to be a believer in Christ. Even Satan believes in Christ. We need to be followers of Christ. And that means denying ourselves and taking up our crosses. Think about a cross. They're not light, they're heavy. That requires self-discipline and just plain old hard work. Without self-discipline, we will wilt and crumble when the trials of life come along. But with self-discipline, we can train up for godliness, and we can turn away from temptation and set an example for those around us. Yes, we too can look away from the marshmallow. Again, I want to caution, true godliness is not developed solely by self-discipline. All the self-discipline in the world is insufficient to make it to heaven or to be pleasing to God. The Bible tells us that we need first to hear the word. This is why Paul exhorts Timothy and Titus and others to keep teaching and preaching. We also need to believe the word and to repent of our sins. We need to confess Christ as Lord and Savior and be baptized for the remission of our sins. And we need to live our lives in obedience to God, something made much easier if we develop those personal habits of self-control and self-discipline. So this evening, the invitation goes first to the non-believer. If you're not a Christian, if you've not put on Christ in baptism, it matters not how self-disciplined you are. You can't discipline yourself into heaven. I'm sorry, but it's true. Being a really good guy just doesn't cut it. If you're ready to let God lead, guide, and direct your self-discipline, please know that we have elders and deacons who are ready to sit down with you anytime to study the Bible and discuss baptism. Finally, the invitation this evening goes to the Christian who's lacking in self-discipline. Perhaps your lacking in discipline is somehow interfering in some way with your relationship with God, or maybe it's interfering in some way with your relationship with loved ones or your church family. Either way, please know that your church family is here to support you. We're here to encourage you. We're here to pray for you and with you and to help you in developing discipline. Whatever the case may be, if you feel subject to the invitation this evening, please come forward as we stand and sing.